This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi amma ba'du. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Come to you once again in the blessed month of Ramadan 2020. And today is the 28th day that we have fasted in this blessed month. Here in the UK, in Birmingham, in about 2.5 more hours, we'll be at Salat al-Maghrib, which would mean that it is going to be the 29th day of Ramadan, or the 29th night, which can possibly be Laylatul Qadr. As we mentioned, there are specific ahadith that would suggest that Laylatul Qadr can be on the 29th, specific. Not general, specific. And the people from the past, from the Salaf, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhim, used to say that if a Friday happened to be the night of Laylatul Qadr corresponded with a Friday, they used to have a lot of hope that that particular night would be the actual Laylatul Qadr. So this Friday, tomorrow, it's Thursday right now, Maghrib tonight will be Friday night, the 29th night of Ramadan. So because Friday is corresponding with the 29th night, the Salaf of this Ummah used to say there's a high possibility and a high probability that tonight is Laylatul Qadr. Again, I repeat, we cannot nizm and state emphatically. We don't do that. We're talking about possibilities and probabilities and the mindset of the Salaf, the righteous predecessors from this Ummah. So with that, we encourage you, take advantage of this, the last odd night, which is corresponding to a Friday. Do your best to get Salat, get the recitation of Suratul Kahf. Get it in. Do your best, inshallah azwajal, to say Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on the Prophet as much as you can starting tonight. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Do your best to make the different adhkar and to make tawbah and istighfar and to say Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. Because as we mentioned, this is the way that the Salaf used to look at this issue of Laylatul Qadr. They would try to find it in all of the 10 days, all of the 10 nights, the last 10 nights in the blessed month of Ramadan, but specifically in the odd nights, in the odd nights. And as I said, there are general ahadith that show it could be the 21st. General hadith that show it could be the 23rd. And it can be the 25th, 27th. General hadith that it could be the 29th. And then there are specific hadith that suggest it can be all of those different nights. And that's why the scholars say Laylatul Qadr can possibly tatanaqqal. From year to year, it moves from the 21st to the 23rd or just different nights. Because all of those ahadith, we have to come up with a plausible explanation as to why it could be specific. General hadith. Look for Laylatul Qadr. Iltamisuha fil witr fil ashr awakhir. Look for Laylatul Qadr in the last 10. And then the hadith said, look for them in the odd nights of the last 10. And then there are specific hadith saying, look for them on the 29th. Look for Laylatul Qadr on the 29th. In addition to that, what I just mentioned, the statement and the position of the Salaf of this Ummah, as Al-Imam Ibn Rajab brought in his book, Lata'if al-Ma'arif, Lata'if al-Ma'arif. In today's last lecture, we're going to deal with the issue of abandoning the Quran. And we have already mentioned a number of examples of what can be understood and implied as being hajr of the Quran, leaving the Quran and abandoning the Quran. As we get from what Allah mentioned in Surah Al-Furqan, that the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is going to complain and say, oh my Lord, my people have abandoned the Quran. They're not going to read it. They're not going to listen to it when it's being read. They're not going to contemplate its message. They are not going to be a people who do ruqya with it. They don't memorize it. All of that is abandoning the Quran. Today, inshallah, we want to deal with two last issues, and there are many more, but due to the need for brevity and the need for al-ikhtisar and shortening, you know, the lectures, we're just going to deal with these last two. And the first one is abandoning the Quran is not working by the Quran, not using the Quran to navigate our lives and the way we make decisions and the way we conduct our lives. Our mother Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, and what was collected by Imam Muslim, she described the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said, "Kana khuluquhu wal Quran." His character was the Quran. So the Quran commands to justice, to fairness, to cleanliness, to having courage, to bravery. The Quran commands that you are generous. The Quran commands that you endure, you adorn yourself. You put within and you inculcate within yourself a lot of characteristics and superlatives. To be truthful, to be diligent, to be clean, to give people the benefit of the doubt, not to be judgmental, not to be arrogant, not to be a person who is unhygienic, to be a person who is having sympathy and empathy. All of those superlatives that are positive, the Quran tells you to do it and to adorn yourself with its beautification, those nice characteristics. And all of the negative qualities, don't eat too much, don't sleep too much, don't be lazy, don't lie, don't be an individual who is self-centered, narcissistic, don't be a person who is arrogant, don't be a person who is nosy, don't be a person who overthinks, don't be a person who has double standards. You have double standards in the way you deal with people, and on and on and on. Don't be rough, don't be tough, don't be nasty, don't be an individual who's ignorant and you speak based upon ignorance and you act in an ignorant way. So all of what we have mentioned up until this point in the previous lessons about abandoning the Quran, the goal and the objective behind memorizing the Quran, listening to the Quran, reading the Quran, learning the sciences of the Quran, doing at-ta'ammul and at-tadabbur and at-tafakkur and at-tarakkuz, concentrating on the Quran, considering it. All of the goal and the objectives behind that is so that ultimately we can work with the Quran and by the Quran. With the Quran and by the Quran. In the last class, we talked about how the Yahud have been described as a people who they're like the donkey that has books on their shoulders, because the donkeys that have books on their backs because they don't practice the Quran. They have all of those books, but they're not practicing what those books are saying and what the Quran is saying, what the Injil or the Torah is saying. So that's Allah Azza wa Jalla effectively warning us. Don't be like the Yahud. Don't be like the Nasara. They're both groups are like that. Allah Ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا أَمَانِيَّ وَإِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ فَوَيْنُ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ ثُمْ يَقُولُونَ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Woe unto them. From them are a group of people who they can't read and they can't write. They're illiterate. They're ignorant. They're illiterate. They can't read. They can't write. All they have is al-amaniya. Al-amani means al-umniya. All they do is read. That's it. They do wishful thinking. Wishful thinking. They don't do the deeds that would constitute them being exactly as they are claiming. For an example, they said, as Allah mentioned in the Quran, نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهِ وَحِبَّاؤُهُ. We are the sons of Allah and Allah loves us. Allah told the Prophet ﷺ, tell them, قُلْ فِلِمَا يُعَذِّبُكُمْ بِذُنُوبِكُمْ. Then why is it that Allah punishes you people if you are His sons and He loves you? It's just a mania. It's wishful thinking without any works. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that you will have everlasting life. Just believe in that. That's wishful thinking. The fact that the Yahud say that they're the people of the truth, the Nasara, they say, Christians, they're the people of the truth. They're the ones, and they're the group that Allah loves. It's just wishful thinking. Umniyah is just wishful thinking. And our religion is not based upon that. The religion of Al-Islam is based upon you saying something, and then you walk in the walk. You say what you want to say. You talk the talk, but you have to walk the walk as well. That's our religion. And that's why when the man came and asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to him, Ya Rasulullah, tell me something that I only can ask you. I can't ask anyone else. I can ask you and you alone. You're peculiar and specific and special in this regard. The Prophet said, قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ. Say, I believe in Allah, and then be upright. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, you have to say it, I believe in Allah, but then let all of your actions be reflective of what you just said. Abu Usama, Hamza Fletcher, Bilal Abdurrahman, Mustafa Shakur, Abdurrahman Salim, Muawiyah Khalifa, Shayba Khalifa. Every single human being other than the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to fall short of what he says. Because the Prophet is the only person, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is complete. So he said it, say that I believe, and then be upright. So today's discussion, the first part of it, abandoning the Quran is not working by the book of Allah. If we look at the statements of the Salaf of this Ummah, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says something that was really important. May Allah have mercy upon him and be pleased with him. Ibn Mas'ud, he said, during our time, we used to memorize 10 ayat of the Quran. And then we would learn what those 10 ayat meant and what they implied. And then after that, we will work by those 10 ayat and inculcate them and put them inside of our repertoire of what it is and what it was to be a Muslim. And we would do that before we moved on to the next 10 ayat. This is the sunnah of memorizing the Quran, that we just don't read and memorize a whole juz in 2 or 3 days. You memorize 10 ayat. You understand and get the tafsir of those 10 ayat, the explanation. And then after that, you work by those 10 ayat that you read and you memorized, and you got the understanding of them. Today, the system, for the most part, doesn't allow. This is not how we're doing with the hifz of the Quran and the duqsi and in the madrasa of the Quran. You get in there and you just try to memorize. And I'm not saying that's haram, because we're practicing a principle that comes from usul al-fiqh, and it's a principle that helps us in our lives. Ma la yudrak julluhu fala yutrak kulluhu. The thing that you can't get the majority of it, you can't accomplish the majority of it, doesn't imply that you should abandon all of it. Because I may not be able to memorize 10 ayat, get the tafsir of them, and then practice all 10, doesn't mean I stop memorizing the Quran because I'm not able to do it the way Abdullah bin Mas'ud described. May Allah be pleased with him. No, but that's the ideal case scenario. So it goes to show the emphasis that the Salaf of this Ummah, rahmatullahi alayhim ajma'een, the emphasis that they put on practicing what was memorized, practicing what they read and what they understood. In addition to that, we can give many examples of what happened with the companions that show how the Quran had an effect upon them when it came to practicing. I mean, there are just too many examples, too many examples. The two best people of this Ummah, Abu Bakr and Umar, may Allah be pleased with them. And we can give many other examples, but why not just pick from the top of the totem pole, the two best companions being represented in the personality of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Umar ibn al-Khattab al-Faruq. May Allah be pleased with both of them. There was a situation where the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam wanted to choose a man and make him the emir and the leader of his tribe after they embraced al-Islam. He asked Abu Bakr and Umar, who do you suggest and who do you suggest? One of them said, I suggest Hasib ibn al-Aqra, who was a tremendous companion. He came into Islam kind of late, but he was a powerful force and a personality to be reckoned with. One of the companions, Abu Bakr or Umar, said, I choose Hasib ibn al-Aqra. Let him be the leader over these people. And then the Prophet asked the other one, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what do you think? And he chose some other man, another man with another name. The one who chose Hasib said, you only chose him to go against me. You only trying to go against me and to say something other than what I'm saying. And they got upset with each other and they started arguing in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Allah revealed the ayat from Surah Al-Hujurat. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, la tarfa'u aswatakum fawqa sawtin nabi, wa la tajharu lahu bilqawl, ka jahri ba'dikum ba'da. Oh, you believe, do not raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't put your opinions over his opinion. And when you're in his physical presence, don't raise your voice over his voice, which goes to show a type of etiquette in al-Islam. When you're in the presence of older people who are older than you, don't raise your voice over them and don't speak loud to them. If you're in a position where someone in position of leadership and responsibility and virtue is there, your mother, your father, your uncle, the imam, some elderly person from the community, don't you raise your voice over their voices. Don't do that. Don't do that. I always tell the people in America, especially my African-American brothers who are Muslims, but I would say this to all African-Americans in America, especially the men and the youngsters from amongst us. When the popo stop you in the street and they start asking you questions, the last thing that you should do is to speak to them in an aggressive way. Because whether you like it or you don't like it, whether you accept it or you don't accept it, they are in a position of authority. And that authority should be respected. The man has a gun and he has the law behind him. And we've seen far too many times that if one of them were to kill one of us, a lot of times they are clearly guilty of allowing that situation to escalate and they have broken the law and they took someone's life. And the law allows them to get off of the hook. So therefore, we shouldn't be people who compromise the situation by speaking in an aggressive way. No, no, that shouldn't be done. So Allah Ta'ala told us in this ayat, and there are many benefits from this ayat, do not raise your voice over the voice of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't put your opinion before what he says. When the sunnah comes to you as a dalil, don't say, oh, I'm not taking that. I'm going to take my culture. Don't do that. And it also means when you're in his presence, lower your voice. The Muslim wife should not speak to her husband in a condescending way. She gets upset. Okay, she's going to get upset. But she shouldn't start putting them on blast where the decibels in her voice start going high because that's disrespectful. So in this ayat, when the ayat came down, Abu Bakr and Umar immediately made tawbah to Allah Azza wa Jal. They didn't say, oh, we were angry. They offered no excuses. To the point after that, when they used to speak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when this ayat was revealed, not only Abu Bakr and Umar, but the rest of the companions, ridwanullahi alayhim, they used to lower their voices and speak with terms of respect and endearment to the Nabi of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam, practicing that ayat immediately. And there are many examples of that. In the Qissat al-Ifk, the story where they accused our mother Aisha of committing zina, adultery, and being unfaithful to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wa hayhat, hayhat, something impossible. One of Abu Bakr's poor relatives was the one who was saying this. He was trafficking and spreading this kalam. He was making commerce, speaking to the people about, yes, did you see what happened? Aisha was with the man. They came into the city together and he was giving fuel to those flames that almost caused a civil war between the companions Ridwanullah alayhim ajma'in. When Allah Ta'ala exonerated Aisha, and Abu Bakr came to know that his relative who was poor, and Abu Bakr used to sponsor him and give him money, and he still turned around and was saying that about Abu Bakr's daughter. And if you say about a man's daughter that she committed zina, or that she's a woman of ill repute, that's disrespect to the father. And Aisha is from the awliya of Allah. So Abu Bakr said, I am not going to give him any more money after he did that. This is after Allah exonerated her. And everyone knows she was free of what she was being accused of. And this was one of the people who were accusing her of this thing. Abu Bakr did what probably all of us would have said. Abu Bakr said, I am not going to help him anymore after this. And then Allah revealed the ayah of the Quran in Surah An-Nur. And do not let those people or relatives claim and swear and promise that they're not going to help their relatives anymore financially. And then Abu Bakr took that back, those words of his, and he kept giving the money, the sponsorship to the man. That's why he is a Sadiq. Because most people put in that situation are going to say, Wallahi, I will never give him another red penny. And then someone says, yo, don't say that. Back up, pump your brakes, slow your roll. Look what Allah said. The person say, oh, that's talking about Abu Bakr. I'm not Abu Bakr. Yeah, you're not Abu Bakr. But practicing the Quran means that we have to try to be like Abu Bakr. We have to try to be upon the religion that the Prophet brought, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and was taken and shown to us by those companions in a practical way. Last example that I want to give, and there are many, is what happened with Umar, because it's connected to Surah Al-Furqan and those ayahs about the true servants of Ar-Rahman. During the Khilafah of Umar, there was a man who came and he sought an audience with Umar, so he talked to a relative of his, and his relative got him inside of the spot. Got him inside of a personal private meeting with Umar. When the man started speaking, he was very disrespectful to Umar. This is not your money. Allah didn't put you in charge of this money, Umar, because it comes from your father. You better spread this wealth out and stop acting like that. And he started talking to Umar, a man who didn't take any shots, and he didn't play that. Umar didn't play that. He didn't play around like that. You don't talk to me like that. And the man was very disrespectful to the Amir al-Mu'mineen. Umar got ready to deal with him because Umar used to carry a stick and he would hit and chastise people for things that they did and for things that they didn't do, like the prayer. If you didn't pray in the masjid during the time of Umar, Umar would hit you if you didn't have a good excuse as to why did you go missing and you weren't praying in that masjid. So Umar radiallahu anhu got ready to deal with that man, not taking intiqam and revenge for himself, but trying to show this person, this is against our kitab, this is against the sunnah. Talking to the leader of the Muslims like that, talk to one of the companions of the Prophet like that, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Talk to someone who is in the position of authority, he should be respected. Umar got ready to deal with him, not for himself, for the deen, show him and everybody else. We don't play that in our religion. The man who was his relative, who got him into the majlis, he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Allah said in the Quran about the ignorant people, wa a'rad an al-jahileen, turn away from those who are ignorant, avoid them, turn away from them. And then he read the other ayah in Surah Al-Furqan about the true servants of Ar-Rahman. Wa idha khatabahum al-jahiluna qalu salama. If the ignorant people talk and they address the true servants of Allah Rahman, the servants of Ar-Rahman say to them, Salam, peace unto you. You're an ignoramus, peace unto you. I don't have time. I'm fasting. I'm not going to pay your ignorance in kind with ignorance. Even if it happens to be your wife. Your wife is going off. She lost her wig. Wigs are haram, I'm figuratively talking. She was spazzing out. You have to not spaz out. The husband is going off, swearing and cursing like a sailor in the month of Ramadan. And the wife, it gets under her skin. And so she wants to give it back. But she's from the true servants of Rahman. She just falls back and just takes it easy. and makes dua and says, salam, salam, salam alaikum. Take it easy, relax. So that man said this to Umar. He said, take it easy, Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is what Allah said to do with the ignorant. And this person is from the ignorant people. Umar just stopped and cooled out. They described him after this incident. They said, Kana Umaru waqafin li kitabillah. Umar was a person who, when you give him the Quran, he will stop. You give him the Quran as a dalil, he will just take it. Some people today, you give them ayat after ayat after ayat, and they won't take it. But if you tell them, Sheikh so-and-so said, your Sheikh said it, then they say, okay, it's revelation from the sky. It's revelation from the sky. If it came in their madhab, then they'll say it, then they'll do it. No, we have to be waqafin as it relates to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, as it relates to practicing the Quran, actually working by the Quran, then there are many ayat that Allah ta'ala has made us or commanded us to be of these people. And many ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And from them is the statement of Allah ta'ala, اتبعوا ما أنزل إليكم من ربكم ولا تتبعوا من دونه أولياء قليلا ما تذكرون. Follow that which has been revealed to you from your Lord. And don't follow anything other than it from the awliya, this man and that man and this theology and this way of life and this idea and this concept and this philosophy. Follow unconditionally what has been revealed to you people by your Lord. And don't follow the awliya other than what Allah has revealed. How little it is that you reflect, that you understand. So the command, ittabi'u al-ittiba. Al-ittiba means to follow. And following here means to practice. To do what it is telling you to do. And that's why we have a lot of these ayat like that. Allah Ta'ala mentioned in another ayat of the Quran, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَاتَّبِعُوا أَحْسَنَ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكُم مِّن رَبِّكُم مِّن قَبْلِ أَن يَأْتِيَكُمُ الْعَذَابِ بَغْتَةً وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. Follow and practice that which was has been revealed to you by your Lord. Follow and practice it before the punishment comes upon you suddenly and you won't even be aware of it. It just comes. And you lost your life. You're dead. You broke your fast. Someone was breaking his fast. He ate a chicken bone. Stick a fork of him in him. He's done. He's dead. He expected to see the Eid on Saturday, on Sunday, inshallah. But on this night, the 29th night, while he was eating, he choked on his samosa, on the water. He choked on his meds that he was taking. And he's dead. So follow the Quran and the Sunnah before you die. Follow the Quran and the Sunnah before the punishment comes. Yawm al-Qiyamah, the punishment after a person has died. And there are many, many ayat. We have to move on. I want to share with you one hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam. And there are many. The Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to his companions, verily, I am leaving with you two sources. You won't go astray as long as you hold on to them. And one hadith, he said, I'm going to leave with you two things, shay'ain. Another hadith, he said, thaqalain, two heavy things because of their significance. He said, one is greater than the other. He said, I'm leaving you these two things. You will never go astray as long as you hold on to them. The book of Allah and my sunnah. And another hadith, he said, the book of Allah and my itrati, the descendants from Ahlul Bayt. We respect and we love Ahlul Bayt. But we say emphatically, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman are better than Ali and everybody else from Ahlul Bayt, radiyallahu anhum. But the point here, and the shahid, min al-kalam, he said, tamassuku, hold on to these two sources, the Quran and the Sunnah. At-tamassuk is like al-ittiba', al-i'tisam. Practice it, work by it, do what they are telling you to do, and be on top of them. So with that being the case, we have to follow the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we have to practice the book of Allah. Too many hadith, too many ayat. From the hadith, the Prophet says sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yu'ta bil Qur'an yawmul qiyamati وأهله الذين كانوا يعملون به في الدنيا. تقدمه سورة البقرة وآل عمران. Prophet Muhammad says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Qur'an will be brought forth يوم القيامة. And the Qur'an will be brought with the people who used to work by it. The people who used to practice it. And the Qur'an will come, and in front of it will be Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Ali Imran, showing the virtues of those two surahs. Because all of the Qur'an is not the same, is not equal. Some of the Qur'an, some of the speech of Allah is afdal, more virtuous than other speeches of Allah. Ayatul Kursi is the greatest ayat of the Qur'an. Surah Al-Fatiha is the greatest surah of the Qur'an. Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Ali Imran are two surahs that have virtues in the Qur'an. So this hadith said that this virtue will be for the people who practice the Qur'an. They used to read it and they used to practice the Qur'an as well. And that's why the Prophet used to encourage us to make sure you put the Qur'an in front of you. Meaning what? That when you come Yawmul Qiyamah, you put it in front of you, you did work. You worked by it, not you put it behind you. Prophet Muhammad said in the authentic hadith, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من جعله, يعني القرآن, من جعله أمامه قاده إلى الجنة, ومن جعله من ورائه أو خلفه قاده إلى النار. Whoever puts the Qur'an in front of him, it would lead him and guide him to the paradise. Anyone who puts the Qur'an behind him, it will push him to the hellfire. He made the Qur'an subservient. He made his desires subservient over the Qur'an. He made the Qur'an subservient to his desires. What his desires said, that's what he did. What his anger said, that's what happened. If he became angry and you came and you say, Ya Akhi, Prophet Muhammad said, sit down. He said, get out of here with that nonsense. Ya Akhi, Allah said, though. He said, man, I'm not trying to hear that junk. That's the person who puts the Qur'an behind him. He has to put the Qur'an in front of him and not be like Bani Israel, the Yahud. Allah Ta'ala mentioned about them, وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعْهُمْ نَبَذَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِهِمْ كَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And when they came to the Yahud, Rasulullah, when the messenger came to them from their Lord, min indi rabbihim, they came, the Prophet came to them from their Lord, musaddiqun lima ma'ahum, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was confirming what Musa told them, what Isa told them. Prophet Muhammad brought dalil and proofs that he's really from Allah. He confirmed what Musa said and what Musa brought. Those people, a group of them who were given the book, they took the book and they put it behind their backs. And they acted as if they didn't even know. They didn't even know. So we don't want to be of those people who put the Quran behind our backs. And we don't want to be of those people who receive our books of deeds, Yawmul Qiyamah, behind our backs and in the left hand. So we have to work by the Quran. Last point and last category of people, Ikhwani, we want to deal with, inshallah, in terms of working by the Quran. And that is, we have to judge by the Qur'an. At-tahakum ila al-Qur'an. We have to cause ourselves to judge by the Qur'an and to be judged by the Qur'an. If we don't do that, we are not true believers. We are just given lip service. And this is why the scholars called an ayat of the Qur'an the ayat of the test. It is the test, the measurement. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذَنُوبَكُمْ. Tell them, Muhammad, if you truly love Allah, then follow me. Don't just claim you love Allah. Follow me if you love Allah. And if you follow me, Allah will forgive you for your sins and so forth and so on. Do so many good things for you. Can't just say that. Allah described the believers and he said, إِنَّمَا كَانَ قَوْلَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذَا دُعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولُ إِذَا دُعُوا لَاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ لِيَحْكُمُ بَيْنَهُمْ إِنْ يَقُولُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمَ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Verily, the believers are those people who, when they are invited to be judged by what Allah Ta'ala has revealed and to be judged by the messenger and his sunnah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the true believers say, we hear and we obey. Those are the true successful ones. There are those people who, if the ruling is for them, they'll come. If the ruling is against them, they won't come. If the ruling is between the husband and the wife, someone sits and listens to their situation. If the judge judges and says to the wife, yeah, you're correct. She's happy. She's happy. If the judge says, no, you're not correct. You're wrong. He was right. You got to give the program. The sister says, I'm not listening to that. You people are against the sisters. You people are too rough. Islam is too mean against the women. That's not the way of the believer. The believer, whether the judgment is for or against him, he gets with the program. The hypocrite is not like that. The kafir is not like that. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُوا مَا أَلْفَيْنَ عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. If it is said to them, follow what Allah has revealed, follow the messenger, follow Quran, follow the sunnah, follow the religion, they say, no, we're going to follow what we found our fathers doing. Allah said, although their fathers, their forefathers didn't know what they were doing and they were not guided. They didn't know what they were doing, nor were they guided. So many ayat, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمَ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. It is not befitting for the believing man or the believing woman if Allah and His Messenger decide something for them to have any say-so after that. So we have so many examples. So many examples. All of these jama'at, Allah doesn't want them. Allah doesn't accept them. And He told us, don't be like that. Don't be on that division that these jama'at, they create. We have to get with the program. We have to get with the program. The sister gets divorced from the husband. She has no right to go after half of his wealth. She has no right. She has to do what Allah has allowed her to do. The husband has to continue to take care of her children. But if they don't have children, she has no haq for alimony over that man for the rest of her life unless they made that agreement. But in the religion of Islam, it's not like that. So we find sisters who want to clean the man out, clean him dry. That's not the religion. And I just give that as an example for the sisters. We give many examples for the brothers. The sister is not the one who should be responsible for taking care of the house. That is the responsibility of the man. الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله به بعضهم على بعض بما أنفقوا من أموالهم. Men are the sustainers and the sustainers and maintainers over the women because, and Allah has given them superiority over the women because of what they spend out of their wealth. So the man shouldn't force the lady to spend on herself. The man shouldn't expect, like this culture in the UK where the welfare is a problem. No, that's not our religion. If the lady allowed that, if the lady was okay with that, that's a different issue. But us expecting that, the man enforcing that, that's not from the deen. Judge yourselves, ourselves, by the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala mentioned about the munafiqeen and other than them, يُرِيدُونَ أَن يَتَحَاكَمُوا وَلَى الطَّاغُوتِ وَقَدْ أُمِرُوا أَن يَكْفِرُوا بِهِ وَيُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَن يُضِلُّهُمْ ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. They want to judge to the tagut. They want to judge to those things that are not divine. They want to judge by democracy. They want to judge by what their sorority say. You know, the Kappas and the Kappas and the Omegas. They want to judge by that. Kofrum billah. They want to judge by what the ignorant say. They want to judge by that which is not infallible. We've been ordered to disbelieve in everything that is worshipped other than Allah, in every system that has been created other than the system that Allah Azza wa Jal has sent down divinely. So with that being the case, abandoning the Qur'an, ikhwani, is not judging by the Qur'an. And I want to end this by saying, inshallah Azza wa Jal, that people who claim a connection to the sunnah more than anyone else, a salafiyya, the way of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, Ahl al-Hadith, then we should be those people who are uppermost in memorizing the Quran, learning the Quran, defending the Quran, calling to the Quran, not just with the lisan. Umar radiallahu anhu said, if you see an individual reading the Quran is very, very nice, his recitation, don't be fooled by the recitation. Take your time and look at, does he adorn his actions with the Quran in the same way that he adorns his recitation? Someone gets up, gives a khutbah, gives a talk, it's powerful, it's nice, it comes across nice, but you have to look at his actions and what is he saying. The man gives a beautiful talk and we just lap it up, but we see the individual in public disobeying Allah. And we can see that clearly, and no one should be judging anyone, but don't get fooled by the kalam of people. Look at the actions. Someone very dear to me, Scotch Plains, New Jersey, always says, you can show me better than you can tell me. You can show me better than you can tell me. May Allah Azza wa Jalla have rahmah upon them and bless them. And that is true. Actions speak louder than words. So let us not be like the munafiqeen. وَذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالُوا إِلَى مَا أُنزِلَ تَعَالُوا إِلَى مَا أُنزِلَ تَعَالُوا إِلَى مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ رَأَيْتَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يَسُدُّونَ عَنْكَ الصُّدُودًا. And if it is said to them, come to what Allah has revealed, you will see the hypocrites turning away, averting from what you said. They don't want to hear that. You give them the Quran and the Sunnah, and they don't want to hear that. وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ اشْمَأَزَّتْ قُلُوبُ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ الَّذِينَ مِن دُونِهِ فَإِذَا هُمْ يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ. If Allah is mentioned alone, those people who disbelieve, they are enraged when you say La ilaha illallah, only worship Allah. But when others are mentioned along with Allah, lo and behold, they become happy and have glad tidings. People of Tawheed, if you say to them, only say Wallahi, just swear by Allah, they get mad. Because they want to say, well, Nabi, I swear by the Nabi too. Well, Ali, I swear by Ali as well. No, just swear by Allah alone. Call to Allah alone. People get mad. Don't call us to your sheikh, to your madhab, to your group, to your hizb. Call to Allah and Allah alone. So in concluding, brothers and sisters, this is our last talk from Green Lane Masjid. For this blessed month of Ramadan, inshallah, we won't be seeing you guys again until after the Eid. I pray to Allah by His Ism al-A'zam that He blesses all of you with a good Ramadan. I want to make two very quick points, if you don't mind. First point is I want to thank all of those brothers who saw my last presentation from Green Lane when I asked them, stop doing my head in and blowing my what's up. Stop blowing it up with that Illuminati stuff. And the brothers, alhamdulillah, they stopped killing my data. The hadith said, whoever doesn't think, the people hasn't thanked Allah. So I want to thank you for that. You gave me sakina. Second of all, this salat of the Eid in your house, in your homes, 7 takbir and then 5 takbir, the way the imam does it for the Eid, it is a point of ikhtilaf between the scholars, ikhtilaf. You read what you believe is the best position and you do that. Don't fight each other, don't argue with each other about these issues, because the Quran has made it haram for us to be fighting about these issues and clashing and getting upset about these issues that both sides have their points of view. And although I believe not praying the Eid prayer at home at all is the strongest opinion, if someone else wanted to take another opinion, let them take that opinion. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salawatullah wa salamuhu ala nabiyyin al-ameen wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika wa ashadu an la ilaha illa ant wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.